For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In the Sermon on the Mount, we have been taught by Jesus who we ought to be and how we ought to act. And while many of his teachings are challenging, even intimidating, I don't think any of us could say it's unreasonable. Let me just turn back for a moment to chapter 5. And in the beginning of chapter 5, we see a description of the character of someone who is in the kingdom of God. And so it says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We recognize that that is an attitude that is different from what the world teaches. But yet we say, well, yeah, it's important that we should be humble in the presence of God and ask Him for what we need. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, yeah, that's contrary to the spirit of the world, which cultivates an unbroken happiness. But we realize that there are things that ought to make us sad, and we do want the comfort that the Lord gives. And then he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, that's a character description that is contrary to what the world values, but those of us who read the Bible and think about things, even if you're not a Christian, I think that you can say, well, it is appropriate that I should always be amazed at how well God and others are treating me. I don't want to go through my life being constantly offended and vindictive. That's a terrible way to live. And so on. Through all of these character qualities, we would say, yeah, I see the reasonableness of that. And at the same time, we would say, of course, I fall a long way short of fulfilling that. I'm not as poor in spirit as I ought to be. I'm not as mournful over sin in myself or in others or in the nation or in the world as I ought to be. I am not always meek. Sometimes I'm like a cat with its back bowed up. I'm ready to spit and fight. I'm not always hungry and thirsty after righteousness. I see that it's reasonable, but I fall short of that. And then after the Beatitudes, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world, verses 13 and 14. And again, we say, yeah, I see the reasonableness of that. I know that I'm not always as salty in the good sense as I ought to be. I'm too often salty in the bad sense. It is reasonable that I as a Christian should be a light in the world. And then he talks about various ways that our hearts are wrong, and it's the wrongness of our hearts that is the root problem. So this that series where he says, you've heard it said you shall not murder, but you do understand that when you're angry with someone, you're guilty of the same sort of sin that leads to murder. It's not exactly the same, but it's the same sort of sin. You're devaluing someone, you're vowing yourself. If it's an unrighteous anger, then you are devaluing that person and valuing yourself and your comfort above them. That's just what happens when someone murders someone else. And so on through these series where he says, you have heard it said by them of old time, this, but I say to you, this. We have to say, that makes sense. I wish I could be that kind of person. I'm not fully that kind of person, but I wish I could be that kind of person. And then in chapter 6, he gives us instruction about the right way to give, the right way to fast, the right way to pray. And we say, yeah, that all makes sense. Do not judge that you should not be judged. And we look at that and say, well, so often I'm judgmental. So often when someone has to get a speck out of my eye, I get angry and I fuss about it. So throughout all of this Sermon on the Mount, I'm saying, and I think you're saying too, I want to be like that. But wow, that's a very high standard. it is entirely reasonable, but in myself, I just don't see how I'm going to do that. Well, you're right. In ourselves, we're not going to be able to be like that. We must have help. And here Jesus says, help is available. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. So if you feel your deficiencies in the light of all that Jesus has been teaching us, then pay close attention. Here is a way that your deficiencies can be mended, a way that your deficiencies can be sometimes entirely remedied. And then you can move on to something else that needs to be remedied. But ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. I think that that's the connection of this, my text today, with what has gone before. We feel our need. Here's the way that the Lord has provided that our needs should be met. Now, there are four things that I want to emphasize from this text today. And it just turns out that they all four begin with P. I almost feel like I have to apologize to it because I think so often people alliterate and they're just trying to be cute. But it just kind of turned out this way that all four of these points begin with P. And the first thing is there is a prior knock. So Jesus says, knock and the door will be open to you. But there is a prior knock that is implied, not specified, but implied in this text. There's a prior knock. And then there's a program of prayer that Jesus prescribes. Ask, seek, and knock. And then we ask, what is the place of prayer? I mean, why do we have to pray? Hasn't Jesus already said, your Heavenly Father knows what you need? So why do we have to ask, seek, and knock? So what's the place of prayer? And then fourthly in this text, there is a promise that is made to prayer. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. So let's think about these four things. And the first thing is there is a prior knock that is implied. Before you knock, you yourself have answered a knock that came at your door. Now, if you were paying attention in the prayer that I prayed, the second prayer after the second scripture reading, then you may have picked up that before the Lord, I was confessing that our deficiencies in prayer are directly related to our deficiencies in our ideas about who He is. And so before you can really ask and seek and knock in the way that this teaching specifies, you must have answered a previous knock at your door. And this knock is described in Revelation chapter 3. I'll just quote it for you. Here's what it says. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is the way that is put in the Old Testament. Wisdom stands on the highest places of the city, and she cries out with a loud voice, whoever is simple, let him turn in hither. And to the one who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of the bread which I have prepared, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. The Lord, throughout the Bible, represents Himself as a gracious God, a merciful God, a God who is eager and willing to receive whoever answers the door. And there is this knock. There is this knocking. This knocking of ways that the Lord reveals Himself. And it may be that you have thoughts that other people don't think. Things that don't bother other people bother you. Things that are divisions between right and wrong, and other people just say, who cares? And you do care. You're not a Christian yet, but you do care. That could be the Lord knocking at your door. There are many people who live their lives as if there is not going to be death at the end of it all, but you never forget it. You remember that there's death. You remember that there's a hell. You remember that there's a heaven. You remember that there is judgment. And other people may be carefree. And you may not be a Christian yet, but you remember these things and you think about them. That could be the Holy Spirit knocking at your door. You get uneasy when people take the Lord's name in vain. When people laugh and scoff about religious things, they can make jokes about it, but you hold back on that. You're not a Christian yet, but you hold back on that. You try not to take the Lord's name in vain. You try not to tell jokes about holy things. You don't laugh about Christian people and make fun of them the way others do. You're not a Christian yet, but you have convictions about those things. It may be that that's the Holy Spirit knocking at your door. One time I went to make a pastoral visit. It wasn't a family here at Bullet Lick. So I went and I knocked on the door, and I could hear the conversation that took place on the other side of the door. And I heard the lady of the house say, "It's the preacher. Don't answer it." I never went back to that house. Okay, that's kind of a funny story. How are you reacting to the knocks that are coming in your life? The Holy Spirit knocking at the door. Do you peek out the living room window and say to yourself, "It's Jesus. Don't answer the door." There's just no telling how he is going to mess up your life. Don't let him in. You probably are saying this. Don't let him in yet. Because, I mean, for the most part, people who just say, "Don't let him in," are not going to be in church on a Sunday morning. But you're here. And up to this point, you have been saying, "I hear you knocking. Don't let him in yet. Please come back another day. There's something that I want to do before I let you in, because I know once I open the door and let you in, things are going to be different. And this sinful thing that I want to do, this sinful lifestyle that I want to pursue for a little while, I know if I let you in, you're not going to let it stay. And so I'm not going to answer the door just yet." And it could be that the Holy Spirit acts like I did. I did not go back to that house. Now, we believe in the doctrine of unconditional election. We believe that those whom God has elected are going to be drawn by the Holy Spirit and brought into the kingdom. But along with that, you've also got verses of Scripture that say this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow." And you hear these things and you know that it's reasonable and you don't lack the intelligence to understand it, but what you lack is the will to do it. And you need the Holy Spirit. And if you feel your helplessness today, when you hear that knock at the door, say, "Oh God, come in. Jesus, come in. Take over. Whatever it has been that I've been holding on to say, come back another day, today I say, no, I'm going to answer the door. Come in, Lord Jesus." And when Jesus comes in, then he teaches you some things about God. In the quiet hours this morning, I reviewed again the poem by Francis Thompson, "The Hound of Heaven." It's one of my favorite poems. You can't read it in just 5 or 10 minutes. It takes a good while, and you'll have to read it more than once to understand it, but it's worth the effort. And in that poem, Francis Thompson describes how that he fled from God. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own life, and in the midst of tears, I fled from him. I was running from God, and he describes in that poem how that he tried to hide from God in first this and in first that, but always at the conclusion of those failed attempts to hide from God, he says, but with unhurried pace, an unperturbed chase came on the following feet. So he's trying to ignore God. He's trying to leave God behind, but God comes on. And the hound of heaven, he's not describing God as a dog, but a hound is someone who just keeps going after and keeps pursuing. And so Francis Thompson describes how that with unhurried chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, came on the following feet. And a voice above their beat, nothing can hide you from me. And then finally he has run as long as he can run. And he says, that voice is around me like a bursting sea. He just anticipates that God is going to kill him. And then God speaks lovingly and kindly to him. And in the last 3 or 4 lines of the poem, the poet says, could it be that that shade which I have so much dreaded is just the shade of his hand outstretched caressingly? That doorknob that you're afraid to put your hand on and open is in fact the door that leads to love, the door that leads to peace that passes understanding, the door that leads to seeing God in a new way, no longer as the cosmic killjoy, no longer as the cold-hearted judge, but as the Father. That's the knock that comes prior. The knock that you must open, the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. We'll become friends. We'll enjoy fellowship together. We'll have a picnic. We're going to be friends after this. I'll come in. I'll eat with you. You'll eat with me. That's the knock that is behind this. So that's the prior knock. Now let's see the program of prayer that Jesus prescribes here, and there are 3 aspects to it. Ask, seek, and knock. And I think that there is a progression here. I think that when you ask, you reveal that there is something that you want. When you seek, you show that you're willing to put some effort into finding it. And when you knock, it means that you keep on and you don't give up. Now, actually, all 3 of these verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are in a Greek tense that indicates that you ask and keep on asking. And so perseverance is embedded in all 3 of these words. But still, I think that there's this crescendo, this building. You want something. And you know, that's a prerequisite to really pray, is that you want something. I mean, too often we pray in such a way that reveals that we're really just doing it because we think it's our duty. And that's a good reason to get started, but if that is the persistent reason why we pray, it's because we know that it is our duty, then there is something deficient in our understanding of who God is, in our understanding of what prayer is. In order to really ask for something, you've got to want it. take some time to think about what you really need. It may be something that is that you already have, but you won't be able to enjoy it unless God blesses you with the ability to enjoy it. Take some time to think about what it is that you need and ask. On the drive down here, Naomi and I were talking about this text and some other texts, and she was saying, you know, there are some people who, when they talk to you, they just hit you with rapid-fire questions, but they never wait to listen to any of the answers. They've been taught that in order to be a polite person, they need to ask questions, but they don't really care. They're just asking questions. And I said, that's going to be a sermon illustration this morning. She said, well, give me credit. So there you go. So that's the way some of us pray all the time, is that we're just doing it to be polite. We're Christians, and so we know we're supposed to pray, but please let me get it over with as quickly and painlessly as I possibly can. You don't like it when people treat you like that. God doesn't like it when we treat Him like that. Ask. Ask for what you want. And then seek. If you lost something and you really wanted to find it, you'd look for it. I was visiting with a friend a few days ago, and he gave me this roll of summer sausage. And I thought I brought it home, but I couldn't find it. I looked for it for a couple of days. I thought, well, maybe I left it in my truck. I went out there and looked in the truck and couldn't find it. And then yesterday, I found it just where I'd put it in the refrigerator. But I'd looked for it, not day and night, but I'd looked for it several times over the previous two or three days since I discovered that I wanted to taste that summer sausage. Where is it? And I looked for it. That's what you do for things that you want to find. You look for them. Do you want to find God? Then search for Him as for hidden treasure. Lift up your voice and cry out to Him and pray to Him and search for Him in His Word. You look for things that you want to find. And then you keep on. You know, I used this illustration not too long ago. So you perhaps will remember it, but there have been a couple of times in the history of our child rearing that we've lost track of children. And one time, Abigail was hiding under the dining room table, but we couldn't find her. So the tablecloth came down, she was under there. Have you seen Abigail? No, I haven't seen Abigail. Where is she? This little kid about 3 years old. Where is she? And so we look all around the house. We look all around the yard. I thought, well, sometimes I take her on a walk down the road. Maybe she's gone walking down the road on her own. What we did not do was say, well, she'll show up. It's time for lunch anyway. What are we having for lunch? No, there was something precious that was missing. Someone that we wanted to find. And we were going to look for her until we found her. And then when we found her hiding under the table, we didn't know whether to beat her or to hug her. You know, the whole time we're shouting for her and she's just hiding under the table. But for things that you really want, you keep on knocking. You keep on knocking. You know, there are times when you go to somebody's house and you knock on the door and you don't really want to be there anyway, and so you just knock, well, they're not home, you go on. But then there are other times you knock on the door. Well, maybe we need to try a different door. You go to a different door. Well, maybe their phone's with them, so you call them on the phone. You keep on. You persist until the person comes. Now, that's the program of prayer that Jesus prescribes for us. You've got to at least want it. You've got to be willing to look for it. And you've got to keep on knocking. And then, thirdly, What is the place of prayer? So this is in answer to the question, why does the Lord insist that we do this? Because earlier when Jesus is teaching us about prayer, he says you don't have to just explain everything to God because he knows what you need before you ask him. So why is it that we have to ask and we have to seek and we have to knock? If he is your kids don't have to ask you for breakfast every morning, do they? Your kids don't have to ask you if you'll buy them clothes. So why do we have to keep on asking God? What's the place of prayer? Well, the place of prayer is not to change God, but it's to change you, change me. The primary purpose of prayer is not to inform God what you need and to beg him for it and to get him in the mood to give it. It is to change you into a person who's ready to receive the things that you ask and seek and knock. And the Lord gives us many blessings without us asking. But progress, real progress in the kingdom of grace, is given in response to asking and seeking and knocking. And so if you feel like you're kind of stagnant in your Christian growth, ask yourself this. How earnestly have I been asking? How consistently have I been seeking? How persistently have I been knocking? The place of prayer is that we become people who are ready to receive the blessings that we need from God. So we've seen so far that there is a prior knocking. Before you're ever going to pray like this, you need to recognize that God is your Father, and that comes through opening the door to Jesus Christ. And then the program of prayer is ask and seek and knock. And then the place of prayer is that primarily it's not to change God's mind, it's to change our hearts and to change our minds. And then finally, there's this promise that is made to prayer and the basis of it. So Jesus says in verse 9, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now occasionally I run into people who will say, you know, I've prayed and I've asked the Lord to save me. I've been to church, I read the Bible, I pray. And I don't doubt that any of those things are true, but I do doubt as to how ardently you're asking, as to how consistently you are seeking, and how persistently you are knocking, because here is a promise that the Lord gives. If you're asking and seeking and knocking for good things, then you're going to receive them. Now, what are these good things? You remember when I read to you from Luke chapter 11, a parallel passage here? Jesus says, since you're evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, same illustration that he uses here, he follows it up with, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So that's an important explanation. Jesus is not here saying, if you ask long enough for a big 12-point buck, you're going to get it. He's not saying if you seek long enough for a killer investment that's going to make you a millionaire in 2 years, you're going to find it. He's not saying that. He's not saying just pick out what it is that you want and ask and pester God long enough about it, and he'll give it to you. That's not what he's saying. Thank God that's not what he's saying. Just think of some of the stupid stuff that you've asked for, and God in his mercy withheld it from you. And if the Lord were to say to me, Jim, you know, I want you just to sit down and this afternoon, write out what you want the next 5 years to look like. What you would want. I believe that I would say, Lord, in all due respect, I will do that if you tell me that I must do it. But if you're not telling me to do it, then I'm going to defer to you. I want you to choose for me what happens in the next 5 years. Because I know that I've made some bad decisions, and some of the things that I thought would really enrich my life impoverished my life. Some things that I thought would make me happy made me sad. And I've made some really bad decisions, and so with all due respect, Lord, please continue to direct as you see fit. So the Lord is not here saying, here's a blank check, just fill it out however you want. But he is saying, if you want to make progress spiritually, you're going to get what you ask for. You're going to get what you seek. You are going to have the door opened to you when you continue to knock. I need the Holy Spirit. Now, as I was preparing to preach this sermon, I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit on how cold and lifeless my prayers often are, and I need to ask more ardently and to seek more earnestly and to knock more persistently. I do. I need to. And I'm sure that I do not feel my need of the Holy Spirit as deeply and as profoundly as I ought to. I'm sure that I just barely scratch the surface. But I can tell you that I do feel the need of the Holy Spirit. In preaching, in providing leadership for the church, in being a dad, in being a husband, I need the Holy Spirit. And you do too. You may not be the pastor of this church, but you have roles that you're expected to be an earnest, God-fearing, Jesus-loving, following disciple of Jesus, and you need the Holy Spirit if you're going to do it. Well, here's the good news. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And then Jesus gives an illustration. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. So if a little child asks you for a loaf of bread, you're not going to snicker. And if it's your child, you're not going to snicker and say, oh, I'll give him this rock. He'll break his teeth on it. You know, that's not the way you're going to think. Several ladies in our church bake bread, and if you just showed a little piece of it, it almost looks like a rock. In fact, I thought about bringing a little loaf of bread in and then holding a rock in this hand, and from a distance you couldn't tell which one was which. An egg would look like some part of a scorpion. Certain parts of a fish have that scaly pattern like the scale pattern on a snake skin. But Jesus says, if your child asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. If he asks for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. If he asks for fish, you're not going to give him a snake. Now, the point that I just went over was, if the child comes and says, hey, Dad, can I have a snake? That you're going to say, no, you may not. Oh, please, please. No. When your child asks for something that's going to harm him, in love you deny it, and that's what our Father does to us. But when we ask for something that is good, in this case, someone who is good, when we ask for the Holy Spirit, then he says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you. He gives good things to those who ask him. When I was a kid, I used to watch this cartoon show, and around Christmas time, the cartoon show, it was a local thing, they said, now, we're going to have a contest, and if you win this contest, you can go to this toy store. It was before Toys R Us, so there was a well-known toy store. You can go to this toy store, and you have got 5 minutes. And anything that you put in that cart, you can keep. It'll be yours. I didn't enter the contest, but that really appealed to me. Like many of you, we weren't surrounded by gifts year-round. We got something at Christmas, maybe something at birthday, but maybe not. So the idea of just filling up a shopping cart with toys from this toy store? 5 minutes? Wow, you can put a lot of stuff in that cart in 5 minutes. So how foolish would it be if after the 5 minutes you come out and you just got one or two little toys? You just got a yo-yo and a slinky in the bottom. What's wrong with you? Why didn't you fill that thing up? Because all you had to do was, I mean, you won the contest. Fill it up. And this passage of Scripture says, you've won the contest. You've got a spiritual basket that you can fill up with good things. Why have you just got a yo-yo and a slinky in the bottom? Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. One of the ways that wisdom is represented in the Old Testament, which many people believe wisdom is a personification of Jesus, is that wisdom says, come, come, eat the bread. Eat the bread that I have prepared. Drink the wine which I have mingled. And as a segue into our observing the Lord's Supper, that's what the Lord Jesus says to us in this supper. Come, I have prepared a table. I have prepared a feast. Child of mine, eat the bread which I have prepared. Drink the wine which I have mingled. And that's what we have the privilege of doing today. This is a meal for people who have opened the door already. Okay? So if you're still saying, Jesus, come back later, this meal is not for you. And we don't want to be mean about it. We want to be honest about it. That in taking this bread, we are saying, Jesus, I have received your broken body as my sacrifice for sin. In drinking this juice, we are saying, Jesus, I have received your blood as the sacrifice that covers me and my sin before God. And if you haven't done that, then you'll be telling a lie. And so if you've not been converted, if you've not opened that prior knock, then today's not the day for you to take the Lord's Supper. But may it be soon. May it be the first Sunday in December after you have opened the door and followed the Lord in scriptural baptism.